hear something, somebody says, first thing that comes to your mind is, man, I doubt that. I doubt that that's right. Today, you got to check everything. I mean, with AI and all that stuff out there, there's some doubt that is good. But there's a lot of doubt that we need to get rid of. We need to get rid of it, and we're going to learn this morning how to do that. This morning, I want to draw your attention to what James has to say about doubt in our lives. Doubt's a problem that all of us have experienced at some time or other in our lives, and maybe you're experiencing it today. I don't know. But James raises an issue. I'm going to use a couple of phrases today that you might not have heard in this kind of a context before. But he raises the issue of complicating problems. Complicating problems. Ever hear of that term? Complicating problems? Now, we know that we hear terms of complication. A complication sets in from this, or a complication sets in. But complicating problems. In one sense, all of our difficulties with spiritual growth can be divided into two kinds of problems. There's the principal problem, and there's complicating problems. And both of those exist, and a lot of times at the same time. Now, a principal problem is the main problem. It's the overriding problem, the problem in which our prime difficulties or struggles are based. Then there's the complicating problem because it's of its association with the principal problem, makes it more difficult to solve. So you're going to have to stay awake this morning because you're going to have to follow these terms. Complicating, principal, back and forth, they go. Complicating problems usually come and they make the main problem worse. You've got a problem, okay? If you just had the problem, it's okay. But then there's other issues that come in. Those are the complicating problems that add to it. It was just you by yourself, you had to make this choice, no problem. And there's sometimes those things happen. But a lot of times there's complicating problems because there's this person, and then there's that situation, and then there's this thing that comes, and it all comes together, and it causes us to get into the state of doubt. We begin to doubt. Sometimes in life, we need to solve the complicating problem first before we can even get to the root problem or the main problem. Or at least we need to be working on them both at the same time if we're going to live the way we should for Christ in victory and in the success He wants us to have. And He's given to us that opportunity to live that way. We also need to understand that a primary or main problem for one person may be a prime problem for them, but not for you. On the other hand, the complicating problems that come may be an issue for you, but not for them. So everybody's different. Everybody's different. So Scripture deals with it in a general way that covers all the bases. So how we can have that victory and how we can defeat and overcome doubt in our lives. And so let me explain this. A lack of self-discipline is a typical complicating problem. It's not the main problem. You think it might be, but it's not. That may keep us, this self-discipline may keep us from developing almost any pattern of life that God's Word requires. And that's what we ought to be looking at. In my life, in your life, you should be saying, what does God require for a pattern of my life? What does He want in my life? How does He want me to live today in the world at which I'm in? And He tells you in His Word. And so sometimes we realize we're not doing one of those things. That's a main problem. But then there's complicating problems that come in that add to that. And we're going to look at that and what He says about it. But we need to be looking. Anything that comes in between us and establishing that biblical pattern in our lives needs to be dealt with. So this is because what happens is being regular and being consistent, two characteristics of discipline in our lives, self-discipline, are essential for replacing sinful habits with biblical alternatives. Our lives need to be filled with the biblical alternatives. We've all developed habits. We've got habits of all kinds in our lives. Those habits need to be looked at. Is this a biblical habit? No, then it needs to be dealt with. Is this one that honors God? No, then it needs to be dealt with. Is this one that's going to further my Christian growth? No, then it needs to be dealt with. Is this one going to help me spiritually? Yes, okay, that one stays. But we need to look at that, and we need to look through those. This, remember, we talk a lot about the put-off, put-on principle. how you're never going to be successful in changing your life and being changed in your life if you only put off something. I'm never going to do that again. But you never replace it. So what happens? You're back doing it again. Why, you think? Why is that happening? Because you didn't put anything on to replace it. And this is what happens. We have sinful habits. We have sinful patterns in our life. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on one and he says, okay, let's deal with this one. And so you look at that and you say, all right, let's start dealing with that. And so how do I get rid of that? What do I do? How do I replace that with a biblical habit, a biblical pattern? And so we should be concerned about the fact of handling this according to Scripture. So lack of self-discipline can defeat our attempt to control our mind. That's what we're told to do. You're to control your mind. You're to control your thoughts. You're to think on things above. You're to set your mind on things above. You're to have your mind renewed according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. All those things. Our mind needs to be under the control of us and the Holy Spirit. And so a lack of self-discipline, it's not you're not going to be able to do that. And so the control of your mind is not there, which is crucial, because controlling your mind is a crucial factor in dealing with temptation. We've talked about that already. Dealing with desires, we're going to address that again. Dealing with doubt, you have to have the control of your thoughts. And this is what James teaches us. Doubt is also a subject that James is addressing here as well in this scripture reading that we had. And it can become a complicating problem, which makes a main problem worse. Okay? Why do I point out the difference in these two problem types? Because James presents doubt in that way. Look at verse 5 in James chapter 1. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Some translations say without criticizing or without doubting. Okay? So the main thing is the lack of wisdom. The complicating thing is the criticism or the doubt that comes in our lives. So James says if you lack wisdom, that's the principal problem. So what's the answer for this? He says you're to pray. Ask God. You don't have wisdom? Ask God. But there's the complicating problem that makes the main problem worse. What is it? If you pray with doubt or a double mind or with that criticism and don't expect anything, don't expect God to give you wisdom, don't expect anything from him, it's not going to happen. And so a lot of times what we see as serious issues can be boiled down to something that is all we need to do is resolve this, get our act right, and things are going to change in our lives. So our getting wisdom depends on removing doubt. Doubt is not a biblical habit. It's not a biblical pattern. It needs to be removed from our lives through prayer. Double-mindedness must be dealt with before we can seek anything from God. If you're a doubter, if you're double-minded, you're never going to get an answer to prayer. It's not going to happen because you're all over the board. You're all over the board with your requests and with what you want. That has to be dealt with. Double-mindedness, that is a complicating problem that as it comes in when we're seeking to follow the Lord's will. So right here is probably one of the biggest reasons that Christians' prayers don't get answered. Because of doubt, because of double-mindedness. So we need to deal with this complicating problem of doubt. A double-mindedness before it leads to other problems. Because a complicating problem can lead to another complicating problem, which leads to another one, and we still haven't even got to the main one. But you got all these issues now that we have to peel away like the layers of an onion in order to get to the root cause and be able to deal with that. God has said in his word, don't get to that point where you've got all these layers to peel back. Stay on the cutting edge. That's the key. That's what we want to develop in our lives. And so we need to realize that if we don't deal with these complicating problems, they're going to lead to others. And if we don't conquer these complicating problems, then they're going to spread. They're going to tie up our spiritual journey. Every one of us is on a spiritual journey. We're journeying toward that which God wants us to become. And it's going to be like a stalled car in the middle of the road. The only thing you can do with that is push it off the road and get it out of the way, because it's stopping the flow. So generalizing from the way doubt blocks all access to wisdom, James says, if you're double-minded, don't expect anything from God. That ought to sound off alarm bells in our minds. Man, I want stuff from God. Don't you? Don't you want things from God? I want answers to prayer. I want, you know, blessings. I want things to happen in life. So if he's telling me, here's an issue that's going to stop that, that should say, that needs to be a priority for me to get rid of, to attack and to do and to work on. You see, doubt ruins everything because it damages the relationship between us and the Lord. It damages it. When we doubt the one who knows more about us than anybody else, when we doubt the one who's smarter than anybody else, when we doubt the one who has the power to do whatever needed, then what have we become? Well, I must be a little better than God, because after all, he can't solve my problem. He can't do this, so I'm doubting him. And that's what doubt really boils down to. And the enemy knows it. He knows that doubt's going to destroy relationships. So because of the power of doubt in our lives, it adversely affects everything in your life, not just that one area. It's going to affect all of your life. James says then we become unstable in all of our ways. You ever see an unstable person trying to walk? Go to the campgrounds and try and walk around in the campgrounds, you know, and it's like, whoa, you need a walking stick. But people are unstable. So we're told here in Scripture that we must deal with this problem of doubt and this double-mindedness immediately, urgently, because it stands in the way of all of our progress and causes us immense harm in our lives as we seek to journey toward the Lord and toward that spiritual maturity that he wants us to have. And so looking at that passage that we read in our scripture reading in James, he gives us some solutions here. So if we look at these problems, James says they need to be dealt with in our lives. Doubt and double-mindedness is the first thing. I don't know how much difficulty you have with doubt. You may have conquered it in a lot of areas, but maybe there's this one area that keeps hanging around that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe there's more than one. James considers it serious enough to mention it really in two places in his letter when he writes about it. He writes about it here, and he'll get back to it again. So as we think about this, such a doubter, verse 6, he calls it a double mind. He says in verse 6, but let them ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. And so we're double-souled, actually, is what that means. You're double-souled. And there's two things trying to go on at once, and it doesn't work that way. James wants us to be complete. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be solid. And he sees doubt and this dividedness that's deep down within the soul of many people. And he says, that's got to go. You can't have that growing relationship with that there. And so the complete person is whole. They're well-rounded. They're mature, integrated, self-consistent in God. So the double-minded person, they can't agree with themselves. They're constantly arguing with themselves, and they're never agreeing with themselves. Today they have the mindset on one thing and for some things, and tomorrow, oh, it's something else. Wait a minute, did I say that? No, I didn't mean that. I want to do this. And they're back and forth, and they're back and forth, and they're back and forth. Undecisive, unstable in that sense. Internally, they're debating issues constantly, never coming to a firm decision, never coming into a conclusion saying, this is the way it is in my life. This is where I'm staying. This is where I'm focused. And then later on, well, maybe I should look at something else. Or, well, maybe. That's the doubt. That's the double-mindedness that comes back in. They vacillate back and forth. They limp between two different opinions, leaning one way, then another way. Then somebody else comes along and says something else, and oh, man, now there's another way. And they're still. We need to be decisive. They don't take a firm stand. They don't declare their allegiance. They don't stick with it. Today they're committed to the Lord. They're going to do anything for the Lord. Look at Peter. Man, I'm going to die with you, Lord. Jesus, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Wait a minute, I just said I'm going to die for you. No, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so he was indecisive. He was not solid in what he was doing. There was a baseball game Every time one team got a hit, scored a run, or made an outstanding play, a man in the back row would cheer loudly. But every time the other team was successful, he cheered with equal vigor. During the seventh inning stretch, a woman standing in front of him turned around and said, "Sir, I don't mean to be nosy, but I can't help but noticing that you root just as strongly for one team as you do for the other. I'm curious, how is that?" "Well, I'll tell you," he replied. "I'm a farmer. I live way out in the boonies, and I get to watch one game only once a year. That one game, I'm going to be on the winning side." Well, that was his way of vacillating back and forth. Somebody might be thinking, well, he had somebody that played on both teams. No, he just had one game he could go to. So there's a lot of people like that, with people without loyalties, who blow here and there with the wind. These people are divided between obedient action and acts of continued sin from wrong habits. They do a huge amount of talking to themselves, that inner dialogue that you're always carrying on. If you could listen to what they're saying, as God can, we would hear them telling themselves all kinds of compromises. All kinds of compromises. So James pictures the double-minded as people tossed with inner turmoil, with instability, an instability that will reach its destructive hand into every area of your life. Let's take a closer look at that turmoil. From what James says, one can only conclude that this unsettled state is agonizing, it's frustrating, and we need to get rid of it. Listen to how he describes it again, that sixth verse. He's describing it as a doubter is like the surging sea driven by the wind. We've all seen what happens when a storm hits on a lake or the ocean. Don't we use expressions, though, in our lives as he or she is always wavering? Doesn't seem like they can ever make up their mind. You know, when we talk about one who takes an erratic or ever-changing course of action, you know, why can't they just come to a conclusion? Sometimes that's us. We're talking to ourselves. Why can't I just come to a conclusion and stick with it? You know, James uses a perfect analogy when he uses the wave. Waves are always changing their shape, always changing their size. Waves are at the mercy of outside influences. James says they're tossed and driven, yet they have no power in and of themselves. A double-minded person tends to be just like that, a doubter. They're unpredictable. You never know what to expect from them. Yesterday, they were in on it. Today, maybe not, because they're doubting their decision from yesterday. And this is a sad thing if they don't know themselves. And a lot of people don't know themselves like they should. No certainty, no loyalty, no direction, no stability. Everything's in transition. Life is in a continuous confusion state. Nothing is ever tacked down tightly. That equals lukewarm Christians. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're somewhere in between. We need a commitment to the Word of God, which is necessary to stabilize our thinking and our actions. God's Word stabilizes our thinking, stabilizes our actions, stabilizes us in life. Then we need to consider another area that James is talking about here, and that's faith. Faith is that inner dynamic of a person's mind and choice. James pictures as tossed and driven, the soul that's unstable as a wave, and it leads to tragic disruption of life. That's the one who doesn't have the faith. That's the one who doubts. That's the one who's not believing. The doubter is afraid, not willing to believe or trust, to depend totally on God, totally on His Word. James says, you lack faith. You lack that ability to just believe what God says. That's why a person like this is always looking for certainty, but they never find it. They're looking in all different areas and all different ways and all different places. They never find it because they're looking in the wrong place. Certainty is the fruit of faith. When we believe and when we have faith and when the doubt is gone, certainty becomes a part of our life, becomes a fruit in our life. James's great insight says if you see someone who's unstable, generally you can look for a double-mindedness behind his or her way of life. in our actions. Faith is absolutely essential for the complete life, for the mature life, for the whole life, the life that pleases God. The consequences of the life of doubt is spelled out in verse 7. James says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Nothing. That person gets nothing from the Lord. This is true of salvation and true of our daily lives. Salvation is by grace, through faith. Later in his letter, James makes it clear that faith without works, without doing something, is dead. It's dead. Faith has to have action. Faith pertains not only to salvation. Faith pertains to everything in a Christian's life. Pertains to everything in our life. Jesus says in Mark 11:24, believe and you shall receive. Here James says, doubt and you won't. And that's so true. That's the flip side that we have to keep in mind. If your life is in turmoil, it may be the result of doubt. That could be doubt is reigning way too supreme. Ask yourself, how dependable am I? Do I really believe God's promises enough to rely on them? Whatever the outcome, think about it. God's promises. Has God ever let anybody down? Has God ever lied? No. Is my faith firm enough to know right from wrong and enable me to disagree with others when necessary, rather than be influenced by whatever I hear next? When you're a doubter, you're going to be influenced, and it's not always by the right thing. We need to have that certainty that says, no, that's not right, and I'm not going down that road, and this is why, and we need to give them the reason why. Or do we give equal time to what God says and to what the world teaches? And we don't just totally disregard it, but, you know, God says this. Well, yeah, but the world says this. Am I hedging my bets? Do I root for both teams? You know, am I one who lacks so much because I have no reason to suppose that I should receive anything from the Lord? There's people like that. I don't deserve nothing. You don't. But God wants to give you everything. He wants to give you those things that you need and even more. But he can't do that if you doubt. He can't do that if you're double-minded. If we lack faith, then it is likely that we have not been reading the scriptures enough or reading them right. When you doubt, you can't be in the Word and reading it properly and still doubt. It's going to change your mind. It's going to change your thinking. You've got to be in the Bible. You say, well, that's just something preachers say. No, that's something that Jesus said. It's something scripture says. You've got to be in the Word every single day, getting what it says for us. Even if you have to listen to it, you know, when you're driving or whatever, do it. Get the Word in you to get that biblical thinking going. You know, how could we be the cause for lack of faith in our lives? How could that happen? How could that be? Well, Paul says something to us in Romans chapter 10, and he says it in verse 17, and he makes this statement. He says to us, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So when we're hearing messages about Christ, when we're hearing messages about the Word, we're hearing those messages. So faith is being sure of God, but you can't be sure of God, sure of Him, if you don't know what He says. You got to know what He says. It's got to be there. If you lack faith, examine your priorities. Find time for regular, in-depth Bible study and hearing the regular, faithful preaching of God's Word. It's got to be faithful, and it's got to be preaching that's right to God's Word, not compromising it, not denying it, not anything else. It's got to be the Word. Faith is so essential, that it's impossible to please God without it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then there's that instability that comes. All of our lives will be affected if we're a double-minded doubter. You know, what is this instability that James writes about? The word unstable in the original refers to disruption, disorder, turmoil, confusion. So we get the image of the tossed and driven wave. It's agitated. It's aimless. It's purposeless living. That's what James is talking about. Living with the inability and the instability like this affects everything and everyone around you. It doesn't just affect you, but affects the people around you. If we are uncertain about God's promises, then we will be disobedient to his commands. You can't obey him if you're uncertain about his promises. What God commands is not always easy. Not always easy. The repercussions of obedience in a world in which we live in can bring problems. And some of them can be unpleasant. But that's all right. Because we're in standing in him firmly. Faithfulness depends on the certainty of our commitment to God and to the Scriptures. Doubters do not have what it takes to obey. And so they fudge. And what they try to do is get other people to fudge with them so they're not alone. Because they don't want to be alone in this. You know, well, maybe, stick with me. Maybe this isn't correct. Maybe this, so they try and get a following so they don't stand out, at least to themselves. Get rid of the ifs, the buts, and the maybes. Instead, we need to get to work doing whatever is necessary to make our Christian life work. We play a part in this. God doesn't do everything for us. He lays out a table before us and he says, now, do your part. This is all yours. God has spoken in his word. We must not doubt it. Double-mindedness is the source of much of the weakness and the confusion in the modern church today in America. We have a weakness and we have a double-mindedness. We want to be like the world. No, that's wrong. We need to stand firm for what God wants and let the world become like us. That's what God's after. But we want to be liked by everybody. It's not the point. The point is to be liked by God, to be loved by God, to knowing that we're doing what God says. It may not make me popular. That's okay. It may not make you popular. That's all right. You're popular with him. And that's the most important thing. Probably a great deal more than we realize this is happening in the church today and in Christian lives. We need to stand firm. We need to make that choice. But if you're doubting and double-minded, you can't. You've got to make that choice. So what do we do about this? How do we solve the problem? Maybe you see yourself in the picture that James paints. Down inside, you see the doubts and the double-mindedness and the fears and the lack of faith. What can we do about it? First of all, we've already mentioned the importance of faithful, practical Bible study and regular attendance to the preaching of the Word. Those are indispensable. But there are other factors that are involved there. James takes up this problem again. If you go to James chapter 4, starting at verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You do it his way. You see, in Christianity, the way up is down. If you want to go up, you got to go down first. You got to go down in humility. You got to go down on your knees. You got to go down before the Lord. You got to do it his way, and he will exalt you. So when you read the Bible, including these verses, you'll discover God's solution to the problem. You'll see that the Bible also helps us follow whatever requirements God purposes, as that means a solution, and you can't doubt to get the solution. To find relief from doubt and the turmoil it causes, you need to recognize that such double-minded doubt is not just an intellectual issue, it's a moral problem. It's a moral problem. It's always a moral issue to doubt God, either his wisdom or his truth. It is a moral problem when you claim to believe in him, then hedge by not believing him and siding with him in what he tells you to do. But you side with someone else because you like what they have to say better. You see, faith and faithful prayer evaporates when there is unconfessed sin in your life. When you toy with sin and the possibility of sinning, that's a problem. Complicating problems are going to come alongside of that. When you muddle God's commands with all sorts of unbiblical qualifications, and you then rationalize Well, this is why I didn't obey. If you have to rationalize that, you know it's wrong. Should have never done it. Should get away from it. Should repent of it. These are the things that the double-minded doubter does. Since double-mindedness is sin, the solution lies in repentance. Doubt is sin. We try to make some things respectable sins. Well, it's just doubt. Well, it's just a little bit of anxiety. It's just a little bit of worry. The Bible says a little bit's not acceptable. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on Him. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. You see, we need to make the choice. And that's what James is teaching us here in these verses, 8 through 10, as well as in others. So we need to recognize that we have a problem, we have an issue, stray from God. We need to draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. We need to resist the enemy. And we have that power given to us by Him to resist the enemy. And then we need to realize that doubt is sin. Sin has to go. Sin is dealt with by what? Repentance, confession, repentance, and turning an about face and obeying God, which gets rid of the double-mindedness and commits us to obedience to Him. That's what we need to see in our lives. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn this morning.